Okay, welcome to the Amish Voice Conference Call for June, and I'll open in prayer. Oh, Father, thank you for this evening and the hope that we have in Jesus, for his coming to earth the first time and dying for us, and his promise to return. So may we learn tonight more about that and be encouraged by the promise of the second coming of Jesus and what it means for us, how we can learn and live according to your word, and be ready, that we will be ready when he does come. So thank you for your word, and for the others here, may we glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, yeah, tonight the topic is the return of Jesus. And as we start, we started that new sermon line where you can call in and listen to some sermons. And so we're putting different sermons on each month. We put new ones on for June, and we've already had some people listen to them. So the phone number to listen to those, the same dial-in number to listen to these recordings and also the sermons, but the access code is different. So I'll give the sermon phone number, and then I'll tell you what the topics are of the sermons for June. So the number to dial is 641-715-3800. That's 641-715-3800, and then enter the access code 478-499. And there's seven sermons on for June. The first one is by Charles Stanley called Behaviors That Bind Us. It's from 1 Corinthians 13:11, asking about why people are discontent. What are the reasons for our discontent? And it often originates from the child within us, and Charles Stanley discusses those things that can affect our lives as adults and how we think we have to measure up to others' expectations. So that's number one. The second sermon is, some of these are testimonies too. This is by Barbara Rainey, titled Building Up Your Man, asking women, wives, what are you more focused on, your husband's faults or his virtues? And he talks to wives about how to be their husband's biggest supporters. Sermon number three is by Adrian Rogers, called Is There Hope for America? Talks about the founding fathers and their desire for freedom, and why we are where we are now. What went wrong? Why are we no longer such a nation that depends upon God? The sermon number four is by Greg Laurie called It Is Finished. He talks about Jesus' final statements on the cross and how to have a relationship with him, and that our salvation is finished. There's nothing more we need to do. Sermon five is from Focus on the Family called Turning My Life Around, and it's by Dennis Rice. He shares his testimony of coming to faith in Jesus after being imprisoned as a follower of cult leader and convicted killer Charles Manson.
Hi.
So you can listen to number five if you want to hear a good testimony of somebody being changed by God. Number six and seven, it's a two-part sermon by Greg Laurie on why does God allow trials in the life of the believer. So if you're interested in any of those, you can dial the sermon call-in number 641-715-3800 and enter access code 478-499. And again, to listen to these recordings, this one or any other one, anytime, is dial that same first number, 641-715-3800, and enter PIN number 89752. 89752. And tonight the topic is the return of Jesus. Next month, July 3rd, the topic is planned to be on biblical separation. What does it mean to be separate from the world? When God tells us to be separate, is he talking about inward, outward, or both? So join us for that. And then August 7th, a testimony from Norma Miller. She'll be interviewed and tell us about her life and what she's gone through and how she came to Jesus. So if you're interested in any of those, then join us or contact us for more information. So tonight, the return of Jesus. As Christians, it should be a positive thing, something we look forward to. But for the unsaved, it should be scary. And it should be, a lot of them don't believe. Like Jesus said, they wouldn't believe. And some even laugh, like Jesus, the Bible prophesies that they would, and say, where is this coming? You've been talking about this for 2,000 years. But as always, we want to go to the Bible.
It's too dangerous, God.
Yeah, some of these things are certain in the Bible, and some might not be so certain. There's different views on the second coming, and we can discuss those, and let's hear what you think. So how do we know that Jesus is coming back? Is he coming back? Are you sure? What do you think? How do we know Jesus is going to be coming back?
You're asking us?
Yes.
That's a really good question, and I have spent a fair amount of time in cultures with a lot different views of Jesus than the average American does, and I guess to believe that he is coming back, we first must believe and be established in the very depth of our heart, and not because someone told us who Jesus really is, but that the Holy Spirit himself has revealed himself to us. Otherwise, we are just telling another man's story. So to prove that Jesus is coming back, we can look at biblical facts, things that he did this while he was here. We tend to think the natural phenomenon is not a miracle. But when you stop and think about it, the fact that Jesus was walking here among us, God in the flesh, super duper extraordinary, powerful God that spoke and made heaven and earth as we see it, speaks everything into existence, and now, 4,000 years after he did that, or I should say after we were, humans were removed from the garden, he shows up in the flesh, walking here among us, portraying that same depth of power. Now, for 4,000 years, people were putting oats and rye and felt and all kinds of grains into the ground, and it would grow up, and it would, through natural phenomenon, end up being bread. But it was still by the power of God that this was possible. So he comes here, and he walks here among us, and shows that he has that power to make it happen, like, immediately, just as he did back at the beginning. So for that reason, we can look at some of those historical facts, or even that he controls where the fish swim in the sea by telling them to cast the net on the other side of the boat. The fish was there. So just a lot of things like that. If he was able to portray that kind of power, and then he says that he's coming back, well, then we should definitely think and expect with full expectation that he really is. Is that an answer?
Yeah, that was good. Yeah, we can believe him. He's proved himself. And, like you said, Jesus said, he said to his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come back and receive you unto myself. John 14, Jesus said, I will come again. So, if we can trust Jesus, we know that he's going to be coming back. And, also, when Jesus ascended into heaven, the disciples stood there and stared at him as he was being taken up from Acts. It's recorded in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. So the angel said, he's coming back too. So how did he go up, and how is he coming back?
Where did you read that at, Paul?
That was from Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11.
Thank you.
He went up in a cloud and said he's coming back the same way. So what?
The difference is that all eyes are going to see him returning.
Yeah. Yeah, Revelation 1:7 says, Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. So they're all going to see. It's not going to be, like Jesus said, it's not going to be some secret thing out hidden in the corner. If they say he's in the wilderness, go there. Because Jesus said, as the lightning comes from the east and to the west, that's how the coming of the Son of Man is going to be. It's not going to be a little hidden thing. But there's some, is there a difference? There's some people say there's a rapture, there's a second coming. It's the same thing. Some people say it's different. And this is something that good Christians have disagreed about. Can we know for sure? Or what do you think? What does the Bible say?
I would be glad to share what I believe, but I don't want to mess up the call because it's not the normal, everyday, run-of-the-mill, one side or the other, rapture or not rapture theory. And I will share that testimony if that is okay to do that on this call.
Yeah, it's fine with me.
Okay, this is what... There's so many people that think there's going to be a rapture and a thousand-year reign after this rapture. And the reason they think that there will be a rapture is because when Jesus comes again, then the dead, the graves will be opened, and those, you know, then the grave will be the first. Those that have done good are the first to rise. But and it happens, this rapture, this Jesus coming back in the flesh or in his form is going to happen when the last trumpet is blowing. And there was this big mystery in my mind. And I went up around and around, and there's these two different, almost like two different phenomena. One is the first resurrection. Those that are in the first resurrection were considered blessed, and they will definitely be with the Lord forever, you know. And I went around, and I struggled with this, because there are other things that say the next time Jesus is coming back, there will be the sound, the last trump will be blown, and Jesus is going to show up. And then in other places, it talks about when he comes back riding on a white horse and all that. So I really, really struggled with it, and I sorted it out, and the Lord gave me confirmation that the next time is the last time that he's coming back. And I was so confused on this matter because of all our human religious doctrine that has invaded our church systems, and so many people have bought into it because we have lost what happened when Jesus rose again. And I started praying about this, and the Lord said, well, that first resurrection has already taken place. And I had a really hard time with it because there's no doctrines on it. So when I share this, please don't just take my word for it, and don't just take the Bible word for it with human understanding, if you know what I'm saying when I say that, because I would not have found otherwise. The Lord prompted me. I said, well, if that is true, then we must also be in the thousand-year reign now. If the next time Jesus comes back, then we're in that millennium or that thousand-year reign that is supposed to be taking place. And Jesus showed me, and I feel the Holy Spirit guided me one step at a time as my mind was able to think it through this. And what he showed, a couple of things he showed me is the word that is interpreted 1,000 years in Revelation cannot mean a single 1,000 years. It has to mean at least two because of the Greek word that is used. There's words that mean 1,000 years in Greek. In the New Testament, there's words that mean 2,000, 3,000, and I think even 7,000. But he used this word that means multiple thousand. When they interpreted it, it was interpreted 1,000 years. Why? I'm not here to say that Bible is not interpreted right. However, I am saying that it says 1,000 years, but in the Greek word, it has to be a 2,000-year span or a multiple of 1,000 years. So that's what the Greek word means. So now that got really confusing to me. So I started praying more, and I may lose you because I'm going in a bad area here, but I would be glad to talk about it some more later. And then I think when the first resurrection actually happened is when the dead rose. Jesus rose first, and then many bodies of the saints rose also. A lot of people think they died again. I don't know if they did or not. The Bible doesn't tell us one way or another, so I'm not too adamant about it. But I do believe that was the first resurrection. I believe the New Testament, the New Jerusalem, came down out of heaven when Pentecost happened. And I say those things very carefully because someone will be able to shoot holes through it with another version. But that was the only one that I could, that's the only piece that I could have in my heart that I now understand it. All the other understandings, even the ones that sounded so much better and so much more pleasing, I could find no peace in my heart with it. So, you know, anybody that listens to this or hears this, please pray about it and search the scriptures diligently, because it's not a normal run-of-the-mill doctrine.
All right. So anybody have other thoughts? There's a lot of, like I said, we don't all have to agree on some of these things. There's a lot of people that think there's a separate rapture, that the New Jerusalem is still to come. And there are a lot of people that think it's here now. Some think we're in the millennium. Some of these things might be like when the apostles, disciples were on earth, and they didn't understand what Jesus was talking about while he was with them. And then after he left and some of the things happened, they said, the Bible says, and then they understood that this is what he was talking about.
So
some of these things we might not understand until it happens, but we can have a good picture of what's going to happen, and we know he's coming back again.
And
so what are your other thoughts on this? What did you think of what was said? How do you see what the Bible says about the second coming?
Well, I don't believe the rapture is the second coming. I believe that's two different things. He won't even come to earth if there's a rapture, but we will meet him in the air. I'm trying to find it in Thessalonians. Said we will meet him in the air. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, and we'll ever be with the Lord or something, but we'll meet him in the air. He won't even come back this next time. But I don't have the scripture ready, so I can't really expound on it. I believe in the rapture.
Yeah, it's 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about that we're going to meet the Lord in the air. And there's... And it's pretty certain, too, though, that if somebody believes that Jesus is coming back before the millennium and he comes after, they're still going to go. And if they think he's coming back after and he comes before, they're going to go. So point is, we don't know when he's going to come, and we need to be ready, according to what the Bible
says. Amen.
There's some verses, just like when we hear Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons talk about Jesus is man and Jesus is God. They can show you, Jehovah's Witnesses can take the Bible and show you that Jesus is man, and Mormons can take the Bible and show you Jesus is God. And I agree, he's both.
Yeah, he's both.
And there's some verses in the Bible, like Matthew 24, that people take and they say Jesus is coming back after the tribulation. And other verses that say he's coming back before, because we're going to meet the Lord in the air, and then he's coming back later. And some of these things we might not be able to say. This is exactly the way it is.
Man.
But we need to be searching the scripture and telling people to be ready. God told
them. And I believe that's...
Go ahead.
Sorry, go ahead.
No, you go ahead.
I think there's a lot of that involved with the end of days as we're approaching the time. And, people have for years, even in the biblical times, the Bible records, you know, they were preparing for the end, as they were, you know, read about it in Acts and elsewhere, where they thought the end was near, you know, it couldn't be long. We're now over 2,000 years, or around 2,000 years past that, and we believe it's closer than it's ever been. I don't know how near, and I don't know that anybody does. And, you know, there have been people among us, and, well, I say yes loosely there, but people who walk the earth in, you know, just recent years, you just said, well, the end is coming, or the rapture's going to happen on this or that date. None of them have ever come to pass yet.
Sure.
But we know he's coming. That's the sure thing. And, you know, then there's all these different areas. From the Amish, we believe one thing, and I don't know how much that pertains here tonight, you know, as you're visiting with Amish are talking about faith to the Amish. They might have very strong feelings about some things, and yet when it comes to faith in Jesus Christ, they can't have a very strong feeling about it, you know, because they will never confess that they know they're saved because they don't believe that. And yet they might have strong feelings about other things in Scripture. But they also, we also believed at that time, we knew the end was coming. And what it was like, who knows, you know. I met one bishop who declared strongly, he strongly believed this, and he had scripture for it, that the day of Christ's return was going to be a very stormy day with lots of rain falling and thunder and lightning and all of that. And others don't, you know, believe that. But I think that's a misunderstanding of certain verses, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So coming to the point of, you know, is there a rapture? Is there not? How will all of these things come? You know, the Bible gives us so many interesting things to think about. And, you know, 1 Thessalonians 4 just piqued my interest so much, because there's things that are going to happen. There's things that are going to come to pass, you know. And as we get into this more and more, I'm convinced there's things that are going to happen with Israel before the end of days.
Yeah.
You know, Paul writes quite a bit about that. And we need to, you know, like the fig tree shows the seasons. And Israel is like a fig tree, you know, in some ways. And as we watch that happen, we say, wow, what else is going to, you know, how are these things coming to pass? But, you know, I don't have all the answers. I didn't mean to present it that way. But there are some things we know for sure. Christ is coming again, and his people will not be forsaken, you know, whether it's rapture, which I tend to believe, or, you know, before the great tribulation that's going to come to happen, which is going to be a very bad, you know, we think we've seen bad times, well, maybe not to us personally, but, you know, in our days, you know, I've been reading books about Germany under Hitler, and the wars, different wars, just the wars in the Roman Empire. Right now I'm reading Josephus' work about the history of the Jews there and how Jerusalem was captured. You know, we think we've seen bad times. Some of the stuff that happened there is just, you know, it boggles the mind. But the one thing we have that nobody else has when we're talking about Christians or, you know, just people without God, we have hope in Christ. And even though we may not completely understand exactly how things are going to happen or whatever, but we know who is coming, we know who our Lord is, and we know who has who we can have complete faith in, and that he will take care of all things.
Hallelujah.
And that's the amazing thing as I think about these things. You know, we have complete confidence in Christ.
Look at all that.
And so the approach of the end of the ages, you know, some people have told me, oh, wow, these are tough times. I'm scared. You don't have to be scared. You know, I've talked with a number of people, and I'm this way myself. It's what an exciting time to be alive.
Mm.
See things come to pass. I mean, there's some crazy stuff going on right now that I don't like to see happen because people are going to suffer. But it's also an exciting time because we are ever approaching the return of the Lord. Every day is a day closer. Will it happen in our lifetime? People have asked that question for hundreds, maybe thousands of years. Not really the point. I don't think it matters. But we need to ever have an expectation that we will meet Christ soon, whether it's at his coming or at our departure to be with him.
Right. I believe that.
Yeah, and a lot of American Christians, since we haven't been through much persecution, it seems we think that when things get bad, Jesus is going to come and take us so we don't have to go through anything difficult. But that doesn't necessarily mean that's how it's going to work either, because, like you said, Christians from the beginning have been going through tough times.
Yes.
And they...
Even, it's very interesting there, you know, at the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, and the temple being destroyed there and everything else, you know, the Jews were so confident that the temple would never be destroyed. They took refuge in that building, thinking that that was the ultimate protection God would give them. Well, they were all killed, the temple was destroyed, no stone was left one on another, and all of that. But Christians of that era, who had taken the words of Christ to heart, they had left the city years before. They were not there at the final capture. They had migrated out and gone to other places. And I think there's something about hearing the voice of Christ in our life that's going to not guarantee that we won't have any tribulation, but it's going to change the way we see things right in the very face of danger, if you can say it that way. You know, to those Christians, they took to heart the warnings of Jesus, and when they saw certain signs, they left the city, and destruction fell upon the city, but they weren't there anymore. People who were still there suffered tremendously. And I'm not saying that all Christians will always escape persecution, because it's obviously not true, but we also can approach this with a power that no one else has, and that's the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of the stories we've been hearing of things that are going on, you know, and how people have rebuked it and approached it in the name of Jesus, it is amazing. It totally changes things, you know. And just for the record, probably none of us likes the way the political direction of the United States is going right now. I believe that this attempted takeover, as it was, of our government to bring it from from where the founding fathers were to where we are today, would have happened much sooner if Christians en masse hadn't stood against it in the name of Jesus. That is making it so hard for these people, and they don't know what to do about it. You know, it may not stop it, because these are things that are going to happen, but we Christians here in the last age, we can stand strong in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by his authority, we can stop a lot of demonic stuff going on. Sorry, I got a little bit carried away from the original topic, but it's all part of it, really.
Yeah, that's fine. Yeah, and like when Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be when the Son of Man comes, when people are eating and drinking and not just going on normal life.
Exactly.
Not thinking anything's going to happen. But just like with Noah, he had to build the ark and he had to be ready. And when the rain started falling, he didn't have to be afraid. He was safe in the ark. And just like us, Jesus said, when these things happen, oh, that the time is near. But if we're safe in Jesus, these things don't have to scare us, because we know we're safe in Christ, and it's the ones outside that should be afraid, and that's why we should be warning them now.
Yes.
And there's a preacher, Vance Havner, I don't know if you've heard of him, but he died probably 30 or 40 years ago, but he said that the early believers were not looking for something to happen. They were looking for someone to come. Looking for the train to arrive is one thing, but looking for someone we love to come on that train is another matter. With regard to the Lord's return, we emphasize preparation without expectation. We often talk about bringing in the kingdom, but not bringing back the king. He said he's not looking for signs. We've had plenty of them. He's listening for a sound. He said, every time you see a scoffer who says there are no signs of his coming, you've just seen another sign.
That's so true. So true. That's so good.
Yeah.
And I believe all of that amounts to kind of what I was saying, and what I believe is that exactly how all these things will come to pass. You know, is there going to be a rapture? Is there not? Is this going to happen? Is that going to happen? It's not quite as important as the fact that we know he's coming.
Yeah.
And he will come. Are we ready? Amen.
Yeah, if our king's coming back, it should be an exciting time. Like when John said, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly.
Mm-hmm.
We should want him to come back because he's going to fix this mess. We can't do it. And yeah, even the Jews who rejected him, Zechariah prophesied that he's going to come back and they're going to see him. They're going to look upon him whom they pierced.
Mm-hmm.
Revelation 1:7 talks about that too. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. It's going to cause problems for a lot of people. But how should we live then? If we know he's coming back, there's a sermon that should be on the August call-in line about the second coming, the return of Jesus. And the pastor who preaches the sermon says something like, if you knew Jesus was coming back tomorrow at 3:15, what would you be doing tomorrow at 3 o'clock?
Wow.
And if we know he's coming back, if you knew you had one day left before Jesus came, the dog's excited
there.
About it. Yeah. So if you knew that Jesus was coming back tomorrow, what would you do today? Would you make one more phone call to your family? Would you talk one more time to your friend? Would you make sure you're doing what's right? Would you not sin if you normally would, because you don't want to be doing that when Jesus comes? How would our lives be different? And if we don't know when he's coming back, then we should live that same way. John Wesley was a preacher in the 1800s or 1700s, and someone asked him what he would do if he knew the Lord would return at any time, at the same time the next day. And he said, I would go to bed and go to sleep, wake up in the morning and go on with my work. Or I would want him to find me doing what he had appointed. So he wouldn't change a thing, because he'd want to be living that way now. So how do you think, would your lives be any different if you knew Jesus was coming back in a few hours, tomorrow?
We all tend to think so, yes. But I think John Wesley had some really good advice. We're sent to do a job, and we better be found doing that job faithfully.
Yeah.
Whether we know he's coming back tomorrow or not.
Right. And even the Apostle John wrote in 1 John, and now little children abide in him, when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. So John tells us to make sure we're doing what's right, so we're not going to be ashamed when he comes back. And if we're living every moment in expectation of his return, we should be like the parables Jesus told about we're supposed to watch the house and not know and always be ready, because we don't know when the owner of the house is coming back. But we need to always be ready, always have oil in our lamps.
Amen.
So Jesus said in Luke 9, whoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. So just like Noah building the ark, we shouldn't be ashamed now. We don't know when Jesus is coming back, like you said, but he is coming back. And it doesn't matter if people believe it or not, or if they trust in Jesus, we need to live like he's coming back and warn them and tell them and live holy lives.
So, that's such a good point. You know, the politicians of today like to take polls, and they kind of live by those polls. And the media will report and say, well, you know, 52% of Americans think this. Well, I don't care what 100% of Americans think. If they're all wrong, if the Bible says this, you know, we really need to get the truth of God's and the truth of Scripture into our lives and let that be our guide, and not what the media or the popular ones say.
Yeah. Yeah, and there's going to be J.C. Ryle, another preacher. He said, there shall be no time for parting words or a change of mind when the Lord appears. It's still too late then. If you're following him when he comes, it's good. If you're not, you're in trouble. And there's a big difference when, like Paul wrote to Titus, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul called it a blessed hope. We should be looking forward to it as a great thing. And yet, Revelation 6 says when Jesus returns, the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the mighty men, they're all going to be hiding in caves and in the rocks and saying to the rocks and the mountains, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Which side do you want to be on? The one who looks forward to his coming, or the one hiding and hoping you get hit by rocks instead? So let's work now while we can, like Jesus taught us. because the night's going to come when no one can work. So let's warn them now and live for him. So what do you think? What's the second coming mean to you? What do you think, Samuel? Anybody?
I agree. I tell you what, Lester hit it right on the spot, and the guy before him that talked to him, you, Paul, I had you guys on mute. I was hallelujahing and saying amen, amen. Whatever you guys did was just right on the spot. I couldn't say much more. I agree 100%. Paul was dead.
Good. Anybody? What are your other thoughts or comments on this, on the second coming? It was a big deal in the early church. We don't hear as much about it now as we probably should, especially as we think the culture is getting worse and the time's getting closer. We should be more excited and more prepared than ever.
And I'm still learning about that. I mean, that's something that we didn't believe in as Amish people. You know, about the second coming, we always believed that when Jesus comes back, that's final. We didn't know if the 1,000-year reign and all that stuff. I'm still learning about that. I still ask questions and stuff like that. And listening to you guys, I'm learning from that too. But I couldn't agree more from what I heard according to Scripture.
Yeah, when we was Amish, we just heard about the end of the world. At least from my end of the neighborhood, we just heard about the end of the world is coming, and boom, it's going to be done deal. It ain't no, like, rapture, second coming, 1,000-year reign, Armageddon, all them things that'll probably happen.
Yeah, that might be a good thing to ask our unsaved friends and family members. Mm. Tell them Jesus is coming back. Are you going to be ready? Are you looking forward to him coming back, or are you not sure?
That'd be a big thing. Are you looking forward to him, or are you trembling?
Yeah.
We're afraid, but we better get ready. We can rejoice.
Yeah, and even though some people think he's not going to come back, or we just made this up.
Oh, yeah.
But the Bible says, that's where Peter wrote, don't be ignorant of this thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Yes. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. From 2 Peter 3.
2 Peter, okay.
And so, yeah, how much we know this is going to happen, and the only reason Jesus said he hasn't come back is because he's being patient with us. He's waiting till more turn to him, so we have more opportunity to tell others about him.
All right, what do you tell somebody? They say, I don't believe in God because all the evil in the world. How can there be a good God? You say he loves everybody and all this evil stuff going on in the world. I have an idea how to respond, but how would we respond to it? Someone, you know, to come up with stuff like, there ain't no God, because, you know, you say he's a loving God, but all this evil, this killings and abortion and murder and rape, suicides, terrorism, storms, tornadoes and floods and everything.
Yeah. Well, what are your ideas? What would you say?
I'd say God has given us free will. Oh, no. You know, we messed it up. A lot of stuff, we messed it up. It ain't God's doing it. Somebody else is going to say something.
Yeah, what's anyone else think? What would you say? Yeah. Yeah, God created it perfectly, and sin messed it up. And that's why Jesus is going to come back and fix it. Give us a new heaven and a new earth. Get rid of the sin.
We kicked God out of everything. We don't want him in school. We don't want him in our lives.
Yeah.
Close it.
Yeah, and he tells us to prepare for his coming.
Coming back.
Put you up on it.
Amen.
Yeah, how many times did God send prophets to Israel to warn them? Even in the book of Revelation, said, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who heareth say, come. And let him who thirsteth come. Let him take of the water of life freely.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, we need to make sure we're following the truth and that we warn others that Jesus is coming back, and he's not coming back for only one religion and one denomination, but he's coming back for his children. And we need to be ready. So, Yeah, we can be sure that he's coming back. Hebrews 10:37 says, "For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry." So even though it might seem like he's delaying or he's not coming back as soon as we'd like, we're told to just be patient and wait because he promised and he'll be back. We just need to do what we're supposed to do while we're looking up for his return. Well, any thoughts, any other comments or thoughts on the return of Jesus?
Yeah, what do we do? It's been a topic all night, but wow.
How much should we be trying now to get to know him, to make sure we spend time with him, that we know his word and can tell others about him? The revelation, even though it's been 20 or 2,000 years, Jesus still says, "I come quickly." In Revelation 22, "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen." And then John says, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Are we ready? And will we be ashamed? Are we looking forward to him? Do we care more about other people saying, "Don't talk to me about Jesus"? Telling them to get in the safety of Jesus before the judgment comes. Because he's coming back. And we can see in the book of Revelation, it's not going to be pleasant for those who don't know him.
That's right.
So why do you think people don't believe, even though the Bible clearly says Jesus is coming back? Why do so many not care, just like in the days of Noah? Why don't they want to be ready?
Yeah.
I think a lot of people don't believe because they look at something and say, people have always said that. And, you know, if things don't happen in 5 or 10 or 20 years or less or more, whatever, you know, people just say, that's just old stuff. Nothing will go on. But we know, we who are saved and redeemed, know that the era of God working in the world has been longer than the world has been here. You know, some people will say, the world was, it's been here a million years. It's a million years old. I don't believe it's true. You know, but okay, if that's the case, God was here before then. You know, I don't care how long the world's been here.
God's been here
longer than that. And everything else he said has, the promises he made have all been 100% accurate. And the end of the age will be the same way. You know, we can just know that, he said it, that's the way it is.
He said that it will happen.
Yes, you know, it's like the second covenant. We've been studying the covenants in Sunday school here. And, you know, you had the first covenant with Moses and all of that. Well, maybe Abraham started whatever. You know, all of those things, the first tabernacle, the first covenant, all of those things. But now we have a second one, and we have a new covenant. And the new covenant, in the first original covenant God made with Abraham, Abraham was one partner, God the other. But the new covenant that we have is not between us and God. It's between God and God. You know, he made a covenant with himself that he would never leave us or forsake us. And we can become a part of that. But see, and the reason we're not part of that new covenant as a party is because we fail. We don't do everything. But the new covenant can't fail because God made a covenant with himself. And it involves us. And it involves his promises to us. And that's just a very short of what went on there. We could talk much more about that, but that's beside the point. Is he made promises. I believe them. And I know they will come to pass.
I'm glad it's that way. Because it don't depend on me. I mean, you know, it don't depend on me. He did it. He said it. He did it. He made it happen.
That's right. Absolutely.
It's a God thing. And I praise God for letting us see that. So one day we following a religion, we like, you know, well, did I do it good enough? Maybe if I live another week, I'll outdo my bad things I've done. I failed again and fail and fail and fail again and try to do some good to cover, to balance that, to balance the scale, so to speak. And you're living in turmoil and fear and being scared about the second coming and the end of the world and the everything.
Uh-huh.
But now it's a total different picture.
That's right.
I'm so glad about that. And how do we tell someone? They won't believe it. Oh, man.
Well,
not that bad,
I want to say this. I don't know. This is where I've come to. It's not my job to make you believe everything I'm telling you. But there are things that it's my job to tell you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you'll have to make the other decision. I believe we can talk to people and they don't care. But if I understand Scripture correctly, I believe that all people have had a chance, have heard the gospel and have had a chance to receive it, and many don't, but they've been told. And that's our part, telling.
That's hard. Yeah, but that's good.
We like to see results. We like to say, oh, you know, have people change their minds. Oh, I see it now. You know, but where to go and tell?
Yes.
Yeah. And like the Bible says, too, we talked about it earlier. 2 Peter, earlier in chapter 3, that's where it talks about the scoffers. But the Bible says they're willingly ignorant. They don't just... But they purposely don't want to know. They don't want to follow.
Right.
They don't want to think about it. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And that's what, that they are willingly ignorant that God created the heavens and the earth. They willingly want to believe evolution because they don't want to acknowledge that there's a creator. Because if they acknowledge there's a creator, they know he's the judge too, and he's going to come back. And so it's easier just to be willingly ignorant of these things.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
But
it don't make sense, because when you do, you know in the end it's going to be nine.
Right. Yeah, listen again to the difference. This is from the book of Jude. And this is what the unsaved are going to face. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now, compare that to 1 Thessalonians 4, where Paul tells us to comfort one another with the hope of Jesus. Where he says, where I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. So to a Christian it brings, the second coming brings comfort and hope. The unsaved remain willingly ignorant of it because they don't want to submit themselves to God.
It costs something to check, to follow the Lord, I guess. You know, he says, pick up your cross daily and follow me. And we're not willing to do that. I'm ready to buy into the lie that evolution puts out, and Darwinism or whoever he is, and science. Well, science is good, but they just willfully don't believe.
Yeah, and the ones who have decided to follow Jesus, the ones who have given him their life, know that what Jesus said is true. Even though it sounds like it's difficult, that it sounds like we have to give up a lot for him, Jesus said his burden is not hard. His yoke is easy. It's simple to say, God, you take over. I can't do it. And it's simple. It's the easiest and the best life to follow him.
Yes, it is.
So, yeah, any other... Yeah, Matthew 24, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good men of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. And if we're always working for the Lord and always ready, we're going to welcome him home, and he's going to take us home. I'll read one more couple of verses from 1 Corinthians, and then we can have any closing thoughts. But this, to a Christian, should be just like it was for Paul, the Apostle Paul. These are words that bring us comfort and hope and joy that we should be excited and telling others about, because Jesus is coming back. It doesn't matter how bad the world gets. He's coming back for it. He hasn't forgotten. From 1 Corinthians 15, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we who know him, oh, that Jesus has victory over the grave, and the second coming is a something that we would hope for, something we look forward to. So let's rejoice, find comfort in these words, like Paul said, and work to tell others so that they can look forward to him too. So, any other closing thoughts or comments? Right. Next time, July 3rd, it's scheduled. The topic is biblical separation. What does God mean when he says to be separate from the world? Is it just to look different? Is it to act different? What does it mean? And so we can discuss what the Bible says about that. And remember, if you want to listen to any of these recordings again, or this one again, you can dial 641-715-3800, 641-715-3800, and enter PIN number 89752. And if you want to listen to our new sermon line, there's new sermons that were just put on a day or two ago, you can call that same first number, 641-715-3800, but enter the PIN number 478-499. Well, thanks for joining us. Come back next month, listen to these sermons and the recordings in the meantime, and leave us a message at the end and tell us what you think or what you'd like to hear. Someone want to volunteer to close in prayer? All right.
Sure, I can.
Okay, thank you.
Father, we thank you tonight so much. I confess that I, and most of us, I think all of us, we're eager to see that day approach. And we know that there's some things going to happen that won't be very exciting in an earthly and a carnal sense. But, Lord, we know that beyond all that, you're coming back for your children, for your beloved, for your bride, and the great and glorious times in heaven will begin right after that for all of us who are still here. And, Father, we thank you for that. I pray you bless each one who is on tonight. Touch their hearts. Touch their lives. Lord, bless each one and help us, Lord, to be witnesses for you wherever we go, every day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
There is a candle in every soul, some brightly burning, some dark and cold, and there is a spirit.